Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of John, the 4th chapter, the 1st through the 42nd verse. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So when he came to the Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would not have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never thirst or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who's called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who seeks me, who sent me, and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you, and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, John's gospel is an exciting opportunity to examine Jesus Christ through the lens of the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple wrote about Jesus to a new audience. We've talked about that on the first week of this series, the gospel according to John. We're examining John's gospel, what makes it unique, and what we can learn about Jesus Christ through its pages. So in John's gospel, we know that John is writing to kind of a different crowd than Matthew, Mark, and Luke are envisioning would read their gospels, and primarily because he wasn't writing just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles and the Samaritans and all these groups of people who lived outside of Judea. So it's really no surprise that early on we get to this story. We get to this impressive story about the Samaritan woman. But we'll get that in a moment. When it comes to talking about Jesus, it's reasonable to start talking about Christology. And that sounds like it might mean the study of Christ, and in a way it does. But typically in the theological community, when we talk about Christology, we talk about two different things, either high Christology or low Christology. High Christology is focusing on the divine, right? Focusing on things like the fact that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is high Christology. It focuses on Jesus being present at creation, as we talked about from John 1. It focuses on Jesus' power to redeem and save, whereas low Christology focuses on Christ as a rabbi, Christ as a teacher, Christ as a human on earth. Both of these are important. They're not contradictory. They're complementary, right? We have to sometimes look at Christ on earth and his ministry here on earth as man, and we also have to look at his ministry as God, right? Christ is fully man and fully God, so we have to spend some time looking at the fully man part and the fully God part. So if you want to break that down, that's high Christology versus low Christology. Now, we talked about it in the first week, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are typically considered low Christology in their writing. In other words, they focus mostly on what Jesus had to do and say here on earth. And we don't see as much of the deep prophetic discussions coming from the mouth of God that we get in John. So that's why we say John has a higher Christology. And there's a lot of theories about why that is, and that we don't necessarily get into that too much. But either way, John, it makes it clear to me that John wants his readers to understand that Jesus is more than just a great rabbi, more even than just the Messiah was ever thought to be. Jesus Christ is God. That is so important for John's readers to understand. So we've come to the fourth chapter of John to see an example of that. For a little background information, early in Jesus' ministry, it was apparent that John the Baptist was a threat to the religious leaders. He was baptizing droves of people with a message that the Pharisees needed to repent and that people were saved by repenting from their sins and by the grace of God. Right? And Pharisees don't like being told to repent. Nobody likes being told to repent, right? Whatever you've got going on in your life, I can imagine if you found out that some very famous evangelist was preaching specifically about you, you'd probably be a little bit offended, right? It's pretty understandable when John the Baptist is saying the Pharisees are a den of vipers, right? And what is a den of vipers? The risk of a den of vipers that John the Baptist calls the Pharisees is children can walk up on a den of vipers and step on it and get bitten and die, right? So this is a pretty nasty thing to call the Pharisees. That's what John the Baptist calls them. So he's obviously a threat. So Jesus is able to kind of fly under the radar in the very wee hours of his ministry because John the Baptist was kind of overshadowing him. But John opens up the fourth chapter saying that Jesus, and kind of parenthesizes it, well, really his disciples, were baptizing more than John the Baptist. So John tells us that to help us understand that Jesus' threat level was going up. The Pharisees were realizing that John the Baptist wasn't the problem, Jesus was the problem. So Jesus, to kind of let the heat die down a little bit, he goes north to Samaria. Samaritans and Jews, John says this in the gospel, for example, they don't do much together, right? John's gospel says they don't share much. They don't do much together. They certainly don't interact with one another. So the Pharisees aren't going to chase Jesus up to Samaria. It'll be a good place for him to spend a couple of days, lay low, and let the things calm down before he goes back to Judea. So we're nowhere near the crucifixion. We're still very early in the ministry, but we are at a moment where Jesus is trying to kind of let things calm down a bit. Now, the disciples had dispersed in search of food. So Jesus goes on to the well, to Jacob's well. The timing is significant here, but you've probably heard this part of the story before. But most women would draw water for their homes early in the day. It was typically the woman's job in that context of that culture in that time period to draw water for the house, for the livestock, for washing, for eating, for cooking, and drinking for cooking. And they would do that early in the morning, first thing in the morning. They'd do that simply pragmatically. There's no deep reason other than it got hot during the day, right? So they would go out in the morning to draw water, and in the middle of the day, a woman is there drawing water. John is writing this so that his readers will understand, because they understand why she's there. She's there so that she isn't seen. She doesn't want to interact with the other women. The reason she doesn't want to interact, we'll find in a moment, is because she has some part of her life that she's ashamed of, some part of her life that other people are critical of, some part of her life that she knows leaves her outside of being accepted by the community she's in, by being accepted by society. So Jesus goes to the well and he finds her there. Now, the well itself is sort of significant. It's a historic place. It's a point of pilgrimage. It's not like the temple or anything, you know, that Jews were going to go out of their way to go see, but you can see why Jesus might choose that as a moment to stop. Jacob's well was, well, as it sounds, it was dug by Jacob. I think we all in our lives probably have those little places that are important to us, even if they're not important to other people. If you didn't grow up in this church, you probably have a home church, right? So you probably have a church that you might go to and remember their being there as a kid and remember the importance of that place to you. A colleague of mine went on the Wesley tour in England with Educational Opportunities, and he talked about going to see what impacted him the most was John Wesley's dad's grave. And the reason that impacted him so much is if you know the story of John Wesley, you know that the church didn't want him in the church preaching because his message was too radical. Right, he was bringing the drunks in off the street, sitting them down in the pews, and then preaching about the need to accept them, love them out of it. Right, while the world was saying that people in jail and debtors' prisons were there because they deserved it, John Wesley was saying there's a moral issue here by the lenders giving them loans that they knew they couldn't pay back and then throwing them in prison. We should go visit them and love on them and pray for them. This message was not a message that people wanted to hear, so he was kicked out. So where he preached, one of his most famous sermons was on top of his father's grave. When no church would have him, including his home church, he stood on top of his own father's grave to preach to the crowd that had gathered. So my colleague went to there and visited it and actually sat on it and said that it was inspiring to him to be there at John Wesley's father's grave, just to imagine somebody who preached prophetically even when the world didn't accept what he had to say. So we all kind of have those moments, and Jacob's well was probably, it probably wasn't a huge profound place for Jesus to visit, but there's probably some significance in choosing Jacob's well to sit down at, just to pray. Jesus does that often, to sit down and pray. So he goes to Jacob's well, and he finds this woman there, and he says hello, and the woman says, "You haven't brought anything to draw water with." So he says, he decides to take this as an opportunity to teach a lesson, right? Jesus is always on the clock. So he says, "Look, everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. But those who drink living water will not thirst." The woman is eager and demands that she have some of this water. Now, she hasn't yet understood why. The reason she's demanding this water is because she just can imagine the notion that she wouldn't have to come to the well again and face that shame. Even if the crowd wasn't gathered at the well, people were still there. People were in the square. People were in their homes. People knew why she was there in the middle of the day. She was ridiculed. She was unaccepted by society. And she just began to think in her head how great it would be if I could have living water that I never had to draw again, so I never, ever had to go to the well and deal with that ridicule and shame again. How great would it be if I no longer had to deal with the anguish of being somebody who society said was immoral and outcast? Right? She really was getting it from both ends. The Jews said she was no good. The Samaritan said she was no good. So this woman is imagining that, and Jesus says, "Look, you don't get it. You're not understanding." He says, "Look, you drink from the water because you thirst. What I have makes you not thirsty." Jesus says, "You know what? How about this? Go get your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You're right. You've had five, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. Now, sometimes when we read that gospel, we think that the next thing is awe, but to me it actually sounds almost a little bit like sarcasm. Maybe you'll disagree. But she says, okay, you're a prophet, great. But, right, she argues with him, right? That's the first thing she does is argues with him because she knows he's a Jew and he's a prophet. So, you know, whether she really thinks he's a prophet or figures he's been in Samaria for 20 minutes and has heard the whole story, but, you know, she says, okay, you're a prophet. Explain this to me. You know, my ancestors, who, by the way, are your ancestors, because we had the same ancestors, in case you've forgotten, used to worship on that mountain. And now, you Jews tell me that the only place I can worship is in Jerusalem, that God won't offer me atonement in that mountain, the place where our ancestors worshiped. God will only offer me atonement in Jerusalem. And you say I'm not invited to the temple, so even if I wanted to repent and offer atonement, you won't give it to me anyway. So Jesus is being critical of what's going on in her life, and she's saying, what's the point? You say I can't even receive God's grace anyway, so what's the point? And Jesus says, you know what? You're both wrong. It's not Jerusalem. It's not the mountain. One day, everybody will worship God in every place on earth. And she says, yes, I know. I might be a Samaritan, but I've read the Bible. When the Messiah comes, and Jesus looks at her and he says, I am. This is important. This is something that John uses a lot. I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one. I am the great I am. Jesus Christ says, I am, and the moment that tone changes, she's amazed. She realizes in an instant that she's speaking to God, that she's speaking to the Messiah. So the disciples, we'll call them Larry, Curly, and Moe, they show up. Sometimes I wonder, you know, if you read the New Testament, if the disciples aren't there for comic relief. I feel bad being critical of them, but sometimes they just show up at the worst times because this profound thing has happened. This woman comes to the well full of shame. And Jesus owns it. She comes to the well. She won't admit what's going on in her life. She comes so that she doesn't have to face it, so she doesn't have to face the ridicule. Jesus says, I know these things about you. And it turns, and something amazing happens. Here's one amazing thing happens. She gets up. She runs into the town. She says, this guy knows everything about me. He told me everything I've ever done. And he says he's the Messiah. Right? This woman came to the well because she didn't want to face her shame. When she got to the well and Jesus was there, she didn't want to face her shame. Jesus brought it to the light. He said, I am the Messiah. And she ran into the village facing her shame. She wasn't ashamed anymore. That Jesus didn't get in a time machine and go back in time and change her life. She still had five husbands in her past. She still had a past that, for whatever reason, wasn't the way that she thought it should have been. But she was no longer ashamed of that because she began to understand God's grace. And God's grace says you were broken once, but you can be something more now. So she runs into the village. Now, instead of running away, she's running towards it. What an awesome story. And then the disciples come up and say, lunchtime, right? Time for lunch. Rabbi, eat. And you can imagine Jesus just kind of smiling and saying, look, I'm not hungry. So then the disciples say, all right, who fed him? Right? Because this is Samaria, right? They don't get it yet. So this is Samaria, right? We don't get along with Samaritans. We're just glad you didn't get mugged. Who fed you? And are you sure you checked it for poison first? You know, who would have fed you up here? It's weird enough that you're talking to some lady, and now you say you're not hungry. And Jesus says you don't get it. What I've been fed just now is something incredible. It comes from God. It's spiritual sustenance. Jesus tells us that he is amazed and impressed. Can you imagine what that must feel like to please God so much? He says, you know what? I don't need anything else right now. But that's what the Samaritan woman did. How cool is that? She pleased and satisfied God by going out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Her world, her small world, her little village, but she went. She ran. She didn't walk. She left her jug behind. She hated coming to the well. She loathed coming to the well. And she left behind the one thing she was supposed to do when she came to the well so that she could run out and tell the people that this Messiah was offering them something incredible. Jesus is clearly important. She has this incredible tenacity to say, Jesus, here's the problem I have with you. And Jesus responds, let me tell you why that's not a problem. She says, Jesus, why can't I worship on the mountain? Jesus says, you'll worship everywhere when you understand who I am. So Larry, Curly, and Moe say, it's lunchtime. They still don't understand. And Jesus says, look, you have a phrase, only 4 months till harvest, right? We have that same phrase in America, right? It's called only 3 days till payday, right? It's the same phrase, okay? Basically, they understand that life gets tight sometimes. So only 4 months till harvest, right? Only 4 months till we get to eat and drink and be merry. He says, you have a phrase, only 4 months till harvest. You expect and you're passionate and you're excited about the harvest. Well, look around you. It's harvest now. Look at Samaria. These people are eager to hear the gospel. These people are eager to hear that God loves them. The crowd comes. They come to hear Jesus. Jesus speaks. They're amazed and they're converted. With Jesus' words, they come to know God in an extraordinary way. I also want to point out the important part of the story, which is that one of the important parts, which is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were chasing Jesus out, whereas God was working on the Samaritans. The religious leaders said Samaria was no good. It was useless. It was worthless. Keep those people out. God left them to go to them. I believe the same thing happens today when we push people out and say that other people in our world, for whatever reason it is, they were born in a different country, they look a different way, that they don't belong here, they need to be pushed out. I believe that we send God out with them because I believe that God really does expect us to love the people in the world the way that he loves us. But how cool is this? She was ashamed, and she didn't want to be around the people for the fear of ridicule, but when she heard the message of Jesus Christ, she ran to the people that she had previously been running from. When she heard the message of Jesus Christ, she ran to the shame that she was formerly ashamed of. What another cool moment in John. Jesus is so nourished by the faith of this woman that the disciples don't get it, but he tells them that if you really want to satisfy me, if you really want to make me happy, go out there and participate in the harvest. He kind of gets the metaphor further. He says, look, sometimes you just get to harvest it. Somebody else has done the work. Sometimes you've got to do the work. But either way, that's what you've got to do. Go cultivate the fields. Go plant the seeds. Go harvest. Go whatever it is you see needs to be done, just go do it. Because the harvest is ripe for us. I wonder, too, how we're called to be in the same way. How cool is this woman? She goes from ashamed and tired to energized and bold. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Judea said to this woman, you don't belong here. Samaria said to this woman, you've done wrong. You're not a part of us anymore. God said to this woman, I have a way for you to become something more than you were yesterday. And Jesus said, go and share with the world living water that changes everything. My prayer for us is that we would accept and experience that living water for ourselves. I think far too often we think that evangelism happens inside the walls of the church or that if we have cool stuff going on, that people will come and we'll be able to share something with them. And that was the thought of Judea, right? If you were born to the right family and you lived in Judea, then you could come up to the temple and you could get all the atonement you wanted. But God doesn't work that way. God wants us to go out and spread the gospel and share it with the world. I know this is yet another evangelism sermon. But if we're going to be in John, we're going to be hearing a lot about evangelism, right? We're going to be hearing a lot about evangelism from the guy called the evangelist, right? So because this theme is consistent throughout John, that God calls us to serve and to go out and to spread that gospel. Now, John, as I mentioned in the fourth chapter, and I think Sunday school talked about this a little bit, used the I am statements, right? That's the high Christology, back to that. The I am statements, that Jesus, in this moment, decided to be more than a rabbi, decided to be more than a prophet, more than a teacher, and decided to let her know that he was indeed God, and that this wasn't just the opinion. This is what's so cool. This wasn't the opinion of a rabbi telling her that God loved her. This was God telling her that God loved her. And that's something really cool. If we believe that, if we open our Bible and say this is true, and this is something that I believe, and this is something that I affirm, and this is something that's important to me, then how on earth can we sit by and not share that story with the world? This woman couldn't wait. She didn't even finish the conversation. She didn't even take her water with her. She took off and she ran to share the gospel with her community. We believe it. We say we believe it. And many of us aren't ridiculed by our communities. Many of us aren't shunned. Many of us have plenty of good relationships, and yet we find excuses not to share this message with the world. In fact, it's amazing to me that all too often it's the Samaritan women who are the ones who are the best evangelists. Have you ever noticed that? It's the guy who lived his life as a drug addict, or the woman who lived her whole life stealing, or the person who had a terrible childhood and followed down that same path later. It's the guy in jail evangelizing to other inmates. It's these people who often seem to understand the grace of God the most. Maybe it's because they understand what it really means to love somebody who everyone else says isn't worth loving. I don't know why exactly, but it always seems like the people who have the most to lose have the most to give. And my prayer for us is that we would have the passion of the Samaritan woman, that even in our lives, which can be a little privileged at times, which can be a little easy, not that our lives are super easy, we all have stress in our lives, but it could be worse, right, for most of us. But my prayer for us is that even if our lives are comfortable, that we do as John Wesley said when he said, I resolved to be more vile. I resolved to get out there, to do more, to spread the gospel, because people need to hear it. If we're here today in the sanctuary because we believe this to be true, and we look at John's gospel because we want to answer the question of who is Jesus according to John, well, the answer to the question is the guy who offers us salvation through grace. So if we believe that, why on earth would we not share that with the world? So friends, my prayer for all of us is that we could be more like the Samaritan woman, unashamed of us ourselves, unashamed of our past, and excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light and life for the world. Amen.